God's grace, mercy, and peace be with you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And just a word, this last 3 days was really an exciting day for two of your staff people as we attended the training that we're undergoing through our congregation and for discipleship, and it was just a great time to dream and to think and to plan and to do a host of things. And thank you for that support. And like I said, Spencer did all the driving yesterday, which is really good because never been a part of a world premiere of a documentary, but at 4 o'clock this afternoon, I'm going to be in Bakersfield for the unveiling of a documentary of something I was a part of 50 years ago, so that's why he drove, so that since I'm driving this afternoon. But anyway, it's good to be here. It's good to be in worship this morning. And this today we're continuing our sermon series on Justified, which is a major theme of Martin Luther and the Lutheran Reformation. It's one of those words that we know as Lutherans. And you know, while we all know, I think we do, don't we know all the three solas? If you don't know, they're on the wall in the back, you know. By grace alone, by faith alone, by scripture alone. We don't always associate baptism as one of the elements of the Reformation. You learned it in catechism. And I dare say it's been a while since you opened up your catechism and looked at that, right? We know it's important. We love it when children are baptized or adults. But outside of that, we don't deal with it very much. Besides this morning, can you think of the last time you thought about your baptism? So today we're going to focus on this important and distinctive aspect of Reformation theology of Martin Luther. We will see and learn how important it was for Luther to be able to say, and then also for us to be able to echo, "I am baptized." So as we come across this important doctrine today, we do so from the vantage point of two men, one an army general, the other an intellectual Pharisee, one from an encounter with an Old Testament prophet, and one from a secret evening meeting with Jesus. Now, Nahum, the Syrian commander, was very highly respected. He was a military leader. He had the respect of the king. In fact, if you read the whole account, you can't believe how much in money and silver and gold and so forth that he brought to Elijah. But he had something else. He had that dreaded disease of leprosy. And in those days, leprosy was incurable. And so in order to protect people from catching that disease, because it is highly contagious, Nahum would be shut off away from his family, from his troops, from his friends, from his military service, cut off from society. He would, in essence, be an outcast, or rather, he would have been an outcast, except for the advice of a little captive Israelite slave girl. She knew that there was a prophet of God in her homeland in Samaria who could cure the commander of his disease. Now, Nahum probably felt, well, he was kind of humbling himself, you know, lowering himself a bit to ask a favor from a foreign prophet, an enemy of Syria. But the situation, in a sense, only goes downhill from there. When he arrives at Elisha's door, the prophet refuses even to come near the Syrian commander, doesn't even come to see him face to face. He merely sends a message via a messenger, a servant. He says, just go wash in the Jordan River 7 times. Well, you can very well imagine Naaman was not very impressed. I mean, he had expected some flash and dazzle and some maybe arm waving and some calling on the name of the prophet's God. And instead, he's told to just go wash himself 7 times. And not even in some clean, crystal clear fountain flowing from a temple or even in his own land, but in some filthy river in a land of his enemies. This was absolutely too much. I mean, this was an outrage. And still, the commander's faithful servants managed to convince their master to at least give it a try. What do you have to lose? They said. And so he does. He washed himself 7 times in the Jordan River, and on his 7th dip into the water, he rose up cleansed and healed. His skin like that of, can we say, a baby's bottom? Now, I think most of us would like to see the kind of miracles that Naaman had hoped to see. You know, flashy, spectacular, obvious miracles that could provide us with healing from illness or rescue from congregational financial problems or solutions for employment issues or family troubles. It's that, we do know that, yes, okay, God can work that way, and sometimes he does provide those kinds of miracles, but not always. Often his miracles are more like the one that happened to Naaman. Quiet. Ordinary. Not so obviously spectacular. But nonetheless, a miracle. And today, you know, people like Naaman will do anything spectacular to ensure their salvation. They will suffer. They will build churches. They will give money. They will sacrifice privileges. But the simple plan of God is for sinners to wash in the blood of Jesus Christ and to receive by faith the eternal life that he offers. And because the plan is so simple, many turn away like Naaman did, and they refuse the greatest of all gifts. In a miracle that we're going to celebrate soon, God himself took on human flesh in the womb of a virgin. It was a quiet miracle, unnoticed by many people, although certainly noticed by those most closely involved. We're going to sing about the quiet miracle in O Little Town of Bethlehem, the miracle that came to pass on that silent night. It was quiet. It was a birth unnoticed in Bethlehem. There were no Facebook posts. There was no birth announcements in the local paper. It was unnoticed, at least until it was noticed and celebrated by countless thousands of angels and as it was announced to the shepherds. And then the news spread. This child of Bethlehem, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, would grow up to carry out quiet and gentle miracles of healing and feeding the hungry and restoring sight and strength and casting out demons. And the miracles were sometimes quiet, but they were always astonishing. And we're told the crowds were always amazed. And finally, the greatest miracle of all would take place on a cross outside of Jerusalem and then an empty tomb not far away. Jesus carried our sins in his body to the cross. He suffered the penalty of death that we have earned for ourselves by our sins. And his body was taken down and sealed in a garden tomb. And his followers, by that point, had pretty much given up on any idea of any kind of miracle. The miracle-working Lord that they loved was dead, and they expected nothing more. But we know that on the third day, an astonishing, unheard-of miracle took place. An angel rolled away the stone, and the tomb was empty, and Jesus had risen from the dead. He was alive in the flesh, and he appeared to many. And these eyewitnesses saw the most astonishing miracle of all. And it is a miracle that continues to be ours to share even today. Now, that was Nahum. Early in his ministry, Jesus spoke to a man named Nicodemus about a miracle that this well-educated and astute Pharisee found impossible to understand. Jesus said to enter the kingdom of God, one had to be born again, be born a second time. Well, what did that mean? Nicodemus logically asked, can a person enter his mother's womb a second time and be born? He says, that's impossible. But that's the kind of miracle at which God excels. He does the impossible. And in this case, a rebirth of water and the Spirit. It's a miracle that happens to us here in the church. At this baptismal font, many, many times in over our 50-year history, that miracle has taken place in this spot. There's no crystal fountain. There's no mighty river that flows through. There's no water shipped in from the Himalayas. It's just ordinary tap water out of the kitchen faucet. But that water, joined together with God's words, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And in that quiet, nearly unnoticed miracle, the Holy Spirit begins His work in the life of that child or adult. And they are joined to Jesus Christ. And they participate in the death and burial of Christ. They are raised to a new life. And just as Naaman the Syrian was washed clean in the Jordan River, each newly baptized daughter or son of God is washed clean, not of leprosy, but of the stain of sin. Holy Scripture says of our baptism, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. In the quiet miracle of baptism, you are born again into a right relationship with God. Born again and an heir of salvation. You were born again to walk in the full footsteps of Jesus, to walk in the love and the service to others that He walked, to walk in sure and certain steps through a new life that enters and extends into eternity. To walk in the forgiveness that is yours through Jesus' death and resurrection. That's the message that God has given us as a congregation, to search out those people that don't yet know Jesus and do not yet know what a wonderful life they can have through the gifts and the power of the Holy Spirit through baptism. To be able to share that and to see someone's eyes light up as they realize how much God loves them is an experience that we need again and again and again. More than 500 years ago, there was a baby boy. He was the son of Hans and Margaret Luther. He was named and made a child of God and an heir of salvation. He was baptized on November 11th, 1483, the day after his birth. Now, it was the church festival day to celebrate the life of St. Martin, and so the baby was named Martin. And as little Martin grew up in his Christian home, he learned about God and the Savior, who already knew the work that this newborn son of the kingdom would do one day in the service of the gospel. In many years and much study of Holy Scripture, Martin would come to know and to treasure the salvation that became his on that day of his baptism. And whenever sin and Satan tempted him, or when Satan tried to frighten him into thinking that he could not be forgiven, Martin Luther would say, "I am baptized." It was not a long academic discourse, but three simple words. Confident statement of a miraculous faith and truth. "I am baptized." And so Martin was joined to Christ. His sins were forgiven and washed away in the blood of the Lamb. He belonged to Jesus, and Jesus would not let go of him. Don Snyder has written a fascinating book titled Cliff Walker. It's a story about being a non-tenured literature professor at Colgate University. He was terminated because of budget cuts. Snyder had been a very popular professor with the students. And so when he received the notice that his contract would not be renewed, he was absolutely devastated. So Snyder's book is about a transformation from a college professor to a construction worker and a painter. He relates the decision to rid himself of the library that he used as a professor. He relates when he made the decision, he broke with his old way in order to choose a new life. And so here's how he describes what happened. "I got some trash bags from the kitchen and began going through all my books, separating the ones that I'd written in. But soon I just decided to put all of them in trash bags, along with more than a dozen spiral notebooks that contained the notes from my lectures. Then he went to the town dump with his car trunk full of books. He said, I was the first car there, waiting outside the gates when they opened. 'What you got there?' toothless man in charge of the landfill asked. 'An old life,' he said." Luther would talk about and teach about this new life in Christ that is ours through baptism. He knew that because his baptism, he was a loved child of God. And every day he would begin with a prayer and a reminder that he was indeed baptized. It's a statement of confident hope that you and I can use as well. When you're tempted, when Satan the accuser tries to make you think that your sins are too hard or too great to be forgiven, when the fears and trials of life make you wonder if God really does love you, you can say, "I am baptized." You've been joined to Christ. You were crucified with him. You were buried with him. And when he rose from the dead, he pulled you up from the depths right along with himself so that you could walk in that resurrection that is yours by faith in his name. You can say, I am baptized. God sent his son to die on the cross for me. My sins are forgiven, washed in the blood of the Savior Jesus. I'm adopted into God's household as his most precious child. I've already died with Christ, and I have been raised to life forever with him. I'm baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.